You know, we always say God sends us His very best. So would you give Jim a great welcome as he comes?
The decorations you started with, I mean, that just, the devil was shaking. Right? I just think this is an amazing family. I did go on Facebook this morning and I found a website, Intercord Ministries, and I said, these are great people, blah, 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 blah. So now I get to meet you. What a joy. I just feel so honored to be here, just coming from a little town in Minnesota, 500 people out in the prairies, western Minnesota, kind of strange. I know some strange people there. I asked my wife once, I kind of told her, I think God wants us to go there with our girls. And she just said, woman of God that she is, that'll be your next wife. It's like, trying to be a spiritual leader here. But, I guess it wasn't God. Gee, really, we're on a 5-month road trip, like living out of a suitcase for 5 months. And, you know, at our age, I'm thinking, dang, that woman is amazing. She is with all our hearts. So she's in Armenia teaching, and there are about 70 leaders, young leaders from Kyrgyzstan, and all those songs, you know, and Iran, I guess, and Armenia, and Turkey, and Belarus, and that region, they've come together. She said there is such a hunger. So she's got one more week there. I've got another week in Kansas City, and then we converge later on, and we're in Europe and South Africa, and other places, but we do live in Hawaii, and we're so glad to be serving Jesus. There's nothing, you know, that's as great, and I can tell. I feel like a little spiritual weakling coming in here, because you've got, yeah, seriously, I can see there are saints, that this is a group of leaders, and you are moving out, you've had such amazing teaching, I just kind of don't know what I can add to what's already been said. You know, I just love to hear Matthew share. Or anybody in this place, you know. But such a joy to be here. So I just want to say, Jesus, would you come?
Yes, Jesus.
Would you lift up our perspective? Would you give us something that only can come from you? Just as we speak weakness, desperation. We're just so human, and yet, Lord, you give us something so divine. And we say yes to you. We say, you are amazing today, but you are amazing in us. You are wise. You are powerful. There is something you want to give to the world, and we say yes to our commission. We bless this congregation in Jesus' name. Amen. Last night, I just started telling a few stories because we're in the midst of something amazing. Judy and I have seen some amazing things. I just remember on a ship coming out of the port of Suva, Fiji, with about 50 young islanders from Tonga, Samoa, Fiji, and it was like about 150 years after the first missions movement had arrived there, and they were saying, we want to take the gospel on. And it was like, I just remember feeling, we're part of something historic that's beginning to move out into the nations. That was 30, I don't know, it was a while ago. I remember that. And life just gets better. I'm just thinking, the next 10 years, and I'm turning 60 next year, and I'm just thinking, whoa, I cannot believe. We go from glory to glory. We learn stuff. Age is good. You get less distracted. You're closer to the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, God. I want to please you. I arrived in Honolulu a week ago, to do a wedding for a friend. And I just, in the airport, I just took 20 minutes or so, because that's the big town. There's restaurants, there's shops, there's all kinds of things in Honolulu. We have a little tiny place. And I thought, God, what do you want me to do with my 2 days here? I'm going to marry this couple. And, like, what's yours? I want to please you. You know, Paul said, we make it our aim to learn what is pleasing the Lord. And I think, I learned so much, but I want to learn more. So I just said, God, I want to resist all the temptations of the flesh. The fun things that are good, not sin, just good fun things. But Lord, what pleases you? And I just sat there for, it must have been 45 minutes, and I wrote out, I need to call this couple. They're not my favorite couple, but I just felt like God said, it's important for me to just call, give them a call, maybe see them, put that down. Later, the next 2 days later, I had breakfast with them. We just had an amazing, it was the right thing to do. You know, maturity is not doing the easy thing or the fun thing. Sometimes it's doing the right thing. And that's what, you know, we grow. I mean, when God called Gideon, you know, and said, "You're going to be a mighty warrior," he said, "You kidding? I don't want to be. I never have been. You got the wrong guy." And God said, "No, I'm not letting you off the hook." He said, "Okay. Okay, maybe someday." And then he said, "You know, your first assignment, it wasn't to go and defeat the Midianites. That came later, his first assignment. Go into your father's house. There's a pole there that's to another god, an Asherah pole. You got to tear that thing down." No. Was that easy? No. Because he's going to be killed. And I think sometimes touching something in our own families, you know, that was his first assignment. Now, I appreciate him, because when God says, be strong, be courageous, why does he say that? It's because you are not feeling strong, you are not feeling courageous. But it is not a feeling, it is saying, even though I'm feeling scared to death, I'm going to do the thing that's right.
Yes.
And you become courageous. And so he got a few men, he did it in the middle of the night. You know, I hope nobody hears, we're going to be this quiet, we're going to try to get this thing down and run out of town because we're scared to death. But I'm going to obey God. And he stood up and he did that. And that was the key that released him into the rest of his destiny. I remember one time my mom's a legend. She's a prayer warrior. She's like, they're generous. They're like amazing people. But I remember once my mom and dad came and visited Judy and I somewhere with two little girls at the time. And mom's so generous. She comes in from the store. She has bags of groceries. So it's our house. And we're visiting. And she announces, "I'm going to cook this tonight. And I'm going to..." And I looked at Judy across the room and I thought, "Oh, no. I'm going to have to confront my mom. I'm going to do this. Because I'm head of the house. Judy's the head of this home. I mean, it's like the kitchen. And mom is kind of coming and took over, and I could see daggers in Judy's eyes." I don't, right now, I don't like following Jesus because this is hard. I don't like demons. And my mom, I'm going to have, sorry, I just said, "Mom, you know, we're just having a chat." And I said, "Mom, thank you for your generosity. We know your heart is so wonderful, but you know, this is Judy's kitchen. And I would like to ask you to ask her if you could prepare me." Mm-hmm. You know, kind of, and it did not go well. I'm not the golden child. My young, you know, every family has. We got one. It's my youngest one, Rick, and his brother. Things have been on eggshells sometimes, but, you know, I did the right thing. Because you clean your pants, you clean your wife, and at that point, I just had to do that. I think I did it right. And it was not fun, it was not easy, but it was right. So the wonderful thing when you get older is I think you learn more who you are, who you're not. You learn how to say no. You learn what you're good at. I just think age rocks. And then seriously. You got to do it again, you know, be healthy. You know, I mean, I'm saying all that. I try to swim every day when I'm home and do, you know, just keep the heart and lungs and, you know, do the possible and believe God for the impossible. But I just remember, thank God that I stood up to my mom, because I think I wouldn't have moved in my destiny had I not been able to do that. She's a wonderful woman, you know. So I don't know why I said that. I got that word in my mouth. I do want to encourage you that I think we have seasons in life, and if we're faithful, and the seasons get better. I just can't believe, because turning 60 this next year, it's like, wow, is it over, or do I have new goals? And I've got some goals. I'm asking God to give me some African American friends, because I think they're key in what's happening in the future of our nation. I think the African American church is ready to let something loose, and we white folks just cannot, we will not do it in the fullness by ourselves.
Right.
I mean, we're going to do what we're going to do. And I think the Hispanic church, wait until that, I mean, I think, man, that group is going to start coming. And I think in the first Jesus movement, I mean, in the 60s, 70s, we were with some friends in D.C., and she said she got saved in the Jesus movement. She's about our age, and she picked up the Time magazine in 1970, 1 November, the psychedelic Jesus on the cover. I mean, Jesus was the cover story at the time. That's revival. That's something. And she flips it open and she says, here's a picture of me getting baptized in Washington, D.C. And it was her, like, years ago. I'm fascinated. So I'm turning through that magazine and, you know, almost all the pictures are white California surfers and... But today, you know where God is moving so powerfully? It's not just with the white folk. Yeah, we're there. I'm there. But in Asian American church. Oh, I'm so grateful to see what God's doing with Koreans and Vietnamese and Japanese, Chinese, Americans. It's major. And then the Hispanic body of Christ in this nation is so amazing. The African American church. And so I asked God, Lord, just give me a way to connect. And Lord, help me to, I just want that in my life. And I want the First Nations, every single nation of those guys in this nation. They had a role. What if there was another movement, but it wasn't a white movement?
Wow.
What if it was multi everything, multi age? I just think that would be so cool. I believe that. So I met a guy, pastor, and he was at a meeting, and I didn't know who he was. His name was Charles Jenkins. Felt like the Holy Spirit said, Jim, go. And just ask him to pray for you. You got favor in that area. So I know, Charles, I said, you can do this. He said, I'm not even going to pray. God already spoke to me. It's yours. And he turns out to be the pastor of some massive church in Chicago. I mean, the guy, when he was 24, some church that Martin Luther King spoke at, some big church, the senior pastor says, you're my successor, and when he's 26, he takes over this church, and he says, I'm opening all my contacts to you, I'm walking to my network, I want to walk with you. And he spoke at the mayor's inauguration. It's kind of connected, and I'm just thinking, oh God, would you give us in this nation something fresh that would be like Pentecost. Pentecost was when they were all gathered in every nation. It wasn't just one group. That's when God was to show up, actually. And I think we're ready for something more. I'm hungry for it. We're desperate for it. We can do life as normal, but I just think God wants to give us something more. He wants this turbocharge. He wants to give us faith for things. And the movement that the people I'm working with, we're just believing we're going to see a new level of signs and wonders to grow. No name, you know, we all got names, but just average people living in faith, seeing God show up in some way, taking huge risks, and just seeing salvations and seeing something fresh in the body of Christ. We are so hungry. So as I mentioned last night, that some of my young friends began to hear from God 2 years ago. He was releasing the Circuit Rider, and it's like, what is that? You know, I had no idea. It sounded a little weird, actually, at first. But about 300 came to Kona last summer for some training, and we had Jackie Pullinger up from Hong Kong, and just some Lou Abel came over from wherever these live, and then just something began to stir. There was an equipping, and they began to go and see something happen, and I saw a level of fruitfulness, and it got my attention. So I said, this year I'm down with it. So we started in Orlando for 2 weeks with 250 young people, just training them, taking them to the streets, just believing there's a new breed that are going to fear God and going to live for people, live for the purposes of God, and just break through fear and passivity and unbelief. And I'm just amazed at what's happening with my young friends. I just want in on that action. And so then we went to Los Angeles, few weeks, then they went to London. I didn't go, but a few weeks over there, with 100 more. It was just raising up, so we're finishing off in Kansas City. One more week, Friday we're done, and then we're seeing where God, where are you taking us? But we are believing, actually, we're meeting with Lou Engel this week and some other leaders in Kansas City. And Lou's moving back to Pasadena, where he pioneered a house of prayer for years. And he said, the call, he's had some large events, you may have heard of it, called the call of prayer and intercession for America. He's saying, I think God's transitioning us to ascend, and I think what we're seeing the stadiums and large venues, but it's going to be the supernatural and evangelism, the people coming to Jesus. And there's going to be a new missions movement, and it's going to be a thing on college campuses. And it's like, yes, why wouldn't God touch Boulder?
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
And bring something amazing out of that place. That was glory. You know, Denver, I didn't spend much time here, but when I was thinking of the shootings in Aurora, that so, you know, gripped our hearts, and other shootings that have happened in Littleton, and wow, what does this say to me? I don't know what it says to you. But I'm reminded whenever the devil inspires someone to carry out something that's over the top, it's like, there is a significance, there's a battle, there's a spiritual. And I wonder if there is not a generation of deliverers that God is raising up and everyone's trying to shut down. It's like, no, we don't take that. We go forward. I just believe. When did that happen in Scripture? I remember. You remember when Moses was born and they put him in the basket? You know, and somehow, this demonically inspired Pharaoh decided to kill all the male babies because he was afraid. There was a threat arising, and it was this little vulnerable baby in the basket, and God saved him. But that was an indicator that something was coming, a deliverer was being raised up that was going to deliver a nation into the purposes of God. And then it happened again when Jesus was small. Remember, he went as a refugee, thinking Jesus was a mighty strong guy. He was a human, he was weak, he was human and divine, you know. And in his humanity, God, he went to Egypt because they were slaughtering, you know, Herod. Again, this was coming out. And that was an indicator that God was ready to raise up not just Jesus, but a bunch of people with the likeness of Jesus. We're going to be world changers. So when I heard about that last shooting, I thought, oh my goodness, I think Denver is a key place in God's in the spiritual realm. Wait a minute, God. I don't understand how that works, but I didn't think, oh, if I'm living in this area, I would step up my prayer. I would step up efforts to believe God and to link arms and to not hold back, but to push back and believe that Jesus is going to win and he's going to do something new. So that's, we're just on the roll. I'm just so grateful to see what God's doing in nation after nation. We're going to be in Norway later in October, up in the Arctic Circle, where I guess the sun doesn't, maybe never comes up, I don't know, winter, but with some Norwegian leaders, and the Norwegians that I know are just such a growing number that are claiming the purposes of God for the nation. They're rising up as true Vikings, not in a bad sense, but in a good sense. And there's a bunch of friends that have been through some of our schools that are in Oslo. They're in secular media, and one of them, his name is Oymond. They have unusual names up there. Met this girl once. I said, "What's your name?" She said, "Tuna." And I'm thinking, "Tuna fish." No, don't think that. Really? Tuna? So, okay. And his name is Oyvind. He's a journalist, and he knows God's called him to be a reporter. He, a few years ago, he wrote and said, "Would you guys pray? I want to go to Columbia University for grad school, but it's so expensive. What should I do?" I said, "Man, go for it." He ended up getting a free ride from Columbia. I saw his first little article in the New York Times. It was small, but it was just, he wrote it, you know, for a journalist. That was something. He went back to Norway. Now he's just become the editor of the largest daily newspaper, the tabloid that, you know, more Norwegians read. It's got some Norwegian name. But a few months ago, the Minister of Health and the Prime Minister decided to enact some law or something to require every healthcare provider in the nation to provide abortions. And a bunch of Christian doctors are saying, you know what? I don't think so. No, it shouldn't be required. And so my journalist friend began guiding a national conversation, which went into TV and everything. He kind of exposed this by interviewing and banding together Christian doctors to say, wait a minute, we don't want this to happen in our nation. This is wrong. And I just think, wow, here's a guy in the media, he's a journalist, and he's being placed there by God for such a time as this, and the battle's not over, but there's all these, I just love seeing what God's doing with the young generation in the arts and the entertainment world, and in sports. You know, I'm really sorry, Tebow went east, but you know, I don't know, maybe he'll come back. But I just think God is wanting to impact the world today in a way. And I see a young, hungry generation that are saying, we want to do it, and we don't want to do it on our own. That's what gets me. This younger generation is saying, we want some spiritual moms and dads to walk with us. Somehow. Absolutely necessary. And so you see God doing that. So our joy is just to walk with humble, broken young people. And some of them, they were in rehab last week. But we're saying, you are going to be amazing. And I'm walking with former gangsters, you know. And I mean, my life is, I was protected as in a small town in Minnesota growing up. And I'm learning what the world is like. But God is raising up people from amazing backgrounds that people I've never met with, that met before. But the Spirit of God is coming on them. He's giving them faith. And He's giving us new strategies just coming out of prayer and desperation and hunger. And I don't know what it's going to look like, but I know Jesus is alive and He's doing fresh things in our day. And somehow He allows all of us to be a part of it. So it's a good day. Just globally, I was just thinking of what God's doing around the nations, things we've seen in the midst of the Muslim world. I used to pray a lot for Mecca and Medina, saying every knee's going to bow. And even though they say no Christians can ever come in there, no. Christians are going to come. That thing is wrong. They can't say, we're keeping God out. What? Jesus, do you know who you're dealing with? You're dealing with Jesus. I know this all this morning. When communism fell, you know, we thought that was going to be the danger all of our lives. It fell like that. And I believe we're approaching the day Islam is going to fall. So recently, I have a friend somewhere here in Colorado. Show me this. But he got his newsletter. He'd just been invited to Mecca by a Saudi connection. And he talked about going through all the signs, you know, checkpoints, no Christians allowed. And he's spending some days in Mecca, and he's writing about it. And I'm thinking, oh, Jesus. I wish I would have gotten that chance, but he got it. That's okay. But he is ready to do something fresh. And I think he just wants us to find our place and to serve it. And if our heart is to serve, he will let us do something that is beyond what we ever asked or thought. I have a few keys I'd like to give you today. I was thinking of my dad somehow. He died a few months ago. He's 93, just sweet as can be. And one of the funny things about dad is if he ever traveled to a foreign country, he would just raise his voice in English and say it again. Doesn't work now. But, you know, after a while, you can't change your dad. You just smile and say that's funny. But when you learn the right language, you know, it's a key. There are keys that open things. And I just think how many times we come up against a door and you know there's something there. And you can beat it, you can hit, you can do everything. But all it takes is just, who's got the key? Is there a key? And you just take the key and you just put it with your little finger and it just flies open. Wow. And there are keys. And I just felt, as I was praying for you this morning, just wanted to give you a few little keys that I learned in my short life that make a big difference. So that's where we're going this morning. Little keys. One of the keys, my wife asked a leader recently, what is the greatest challenge in leadership to you? And he thought and he said, it's to keep perspective. Wow. I'd like to unpack that a little bit. What does that mean? Now that is a key for every believer, and it's a key that I'm learning about just as we speak, actually. But when I think of men of God, you know, one of the great heroes, Elijah, just a human, you know, he gets discouraged a little bit, and yet he was amazing in the miraculous way he moved. But you know, after his great victory is when you're vulnerable a little bit. And on Mount Carmel, you know, he called down the fire of God, and then there's this amazing showdown, and we think, what an amazing man. But you know what happened right after that? You're vulnerable after victories. And you get discouraged, or you feel lonely, and he sits down and he wants to die. He's depressed. I don't know what you call it. You know, a psychologist would probably have some word for it today. And God comes to him and says, Elijah, what's going on? He said, you know, Ahab and Jezebel, they're coming to get me. My life's over. I just want to die. It's over. There's no more hope. There's no one left that bows the knee. what had happened, he lost perspective after the greatest victory of his life. And God said, come on, get something to eat. I've got some new assignment for you. You need to pick out a successor. You know, you need to give some words. And besides that, I've got 7,000 men. Well, what are you saying? He said, I'm all alone. He really thought, he felt. I've been there. I thought, I'm all alone. God has left me. Everything is horrible. And it's like, Jim, come on. Gain perspective. The hosts of God are here. 7,000 to heaven bearers. There's a future for you and a hope. Get some rest, eat some food, and move on and finish your life well. So he did. And it was amazing. But he's human. I love the humanness. There's a saying once, someone said, we should be human enough, vulnerable enough so people can connect with us, but strong enough so they respect us. How does that work? Look at the life of Jesus. Fully God, and yet he does everything by the Spirit. Just in his humanity, and I was thinking of his mother and his brothers, because sometimes we face as we follow Jesus, not everyone gets it. There's a few that get us, so that's wonderful when that happens. But even Mary, who had the angel appear, you know, who was amazing. There was a time in Jesus' ministry when he was actually healing someone, it's when they cut a hole in the roof, you know, when the place was packed, and to get this guy to get close to Jesus. And while that's happening, word comes to Jesus, your mother, your brother's son. You know what they had come for? They didn't come to hear us preaching. They were going to do an intervention. They had decided, literally, he's lost his mind. He's flipped out. We need to come, get him away. We don't know what he's doing, but we don't think it's very healthy. We want the normal Jesus back. And Jesus he heard that. And then he says this, my father, mother, brother, sister, are those who you believe. He's so human. Some of his own family weren't believing in him, and yet he was fully God. And I just love that about Jesus, the human and the divine. I say to some of my friends that are moving in great power and faith, you know, stay human. I really need you to be human, you know, admit your struggles. Once in a while, confess your faults. Let's pray for one another. I have those days. But Jesus went on. Now the one I want to just look at briefly on this one key of keeping perspective is this man called David that we can learn so much from. And I think many of us, he's like a mentor to us. I mean, yeah, David's dad, but we read about his, you know, we have passive life mentors, ones that we read about. So he's a mentor. And you can learn good and bad from every person in your life. You can learn from Saul. Don't be like him when he did this, but you know, this was amazing. So David gathers, and there's about 600 fighting men. And plus wives and kids. And they are fleeing. And, you know, his mentor was like the worst. I mean, Saul, trying to kill him. Imagine. God, why did you give me that kind of a mentor? Actually, sometimes we get the most from hard. I hate to tell this to you, but it's true. I'm going to tell you. The hard times is where we gain the most, we learn the most. And God comes through. And you say, God, I thought life was going to be all sweet and cushy and wonderful. Well, there are those times. I love those moments. But there's times when it's just challenges. But God sometimes brings things into our lives. So he's fleeing because the whole army of Israel is trying to kill him because of Saul being insecure, threatened, and self-centered, demonized. You know, not a good thing. But it was happening. So he's running. And he's doing raids. He's going after the bad guys, the Philistines. And he's coming back from a raid, and the men are tired. And they're going, thankfully, they're going home. They're making their own bed in Ziklag, where they was being based for a while. And you know what they see? Smoke. What? The Amalekites had made a raid, and all the wives, all the kids, all the possessions, it was gone. And you know the men? Well, actually, this is 1 Samuel chapter 30. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day, and the Amalekites had raided that area. They burned the city and taken all the women and all who were in it, young and old, they killed none of them, but they carried them off as they were on their way. I'd be thinking, what happens to wives in war? You know? I mean, imagine, I think the battle is in the minds. Like, you know, they went, of course. Anyway, they get the news. They found it destroyed, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no more strength to weep. That's a lot of weeping. Mm-hmm. Wow. Identify. I feel like I've been there in other categories in my life. God, I'm following your call, and now everything is lost. What worse could happen? You know, I've had those thoughts. And his wives had been captured, and David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters, but David found strength in the Lord his God. He regained perspective. Now, if I was David, I would be thinking, now, okay, they're talking about stoning me. Should I just say, come and do it quickly? Or should I try to make a run for it? Or should I take cyanide to do it myself? I mean, it's over. It feels like it's over. You've been there. We've done that. But if you and I could see around the corner the victories that God has, we don't know how or when, but we know they're happening, we would regain perspective. And that is the key, is to keep perspective from God's point of view. He strengthened himself in God, and he got with the priest and asked, will I overtake? And the word was, yes, you will overtake, and you will receive all, and you know the story. They found out where the people were, and he took only 400, 200 were just dead. They couldn't, they were tired, you know, tired out. But 400 he went. They found him drunk partying. They found every wife, every son, every daughter, all their stuff, plus plunder.
Yes, yes.
It turned into the greatest victory at the time, but I would have been given up in leadership. I mean, I keep perspective, give God's perspective. That's the little key. And then if you turn the page, Saul takes his life. And David goes up to Hebron, and like two chapters later, in Hebron, Judah comes and says, you are now our king. It went from the worst day to the best day. So if you're having one of those bad days in your life, I just want to say, the best day of your life could be around the corner. Don't give up faith. And in fact, what I hear God saying to me in some personal challenges in my life, it's not just have faith, try to hold on, rejoice. Isaiah 54, sing, O barren. Well, I'll sing when I have a baby. Everyone can sing when you win the game.
Sure.
But when she was barren, she began to sing, but she was receiving the promises of God. And I hear God saying to me sometimes, Jim, dance and rejoice. For the provision, you don't see any provision now. You are in desperate straits. You don't see how God's going to come through. But come to the place of singing and rejoicing. And when you get the victory, your greater joy was going to be when you got it in faith ahead of time. So I'm saying to the devil, and I'm saying to my friends, huge victories are on the corner. I don't know how, when exactly, but by faith it's there, and I'm going to rejoice, and I'm going to own it now. That's real, folks. Keep God's perspective. Let's keep moving here. Okay, you got to play defense and you got to play offense at the same time. I don't know if you ever had that old game years ago called Pac-Man on a computer. Oh, yeah. The older folks say, yeah, we're going to do that. Well, you're scoring points, right? But every once in a while, a bad guy comes from behind and you got to get out of the way, because if he gets you and takes you out, game over. Right? No matter who we are, there is an enemy, there are plans, schemes against us, and when one scheme doesn't work, he'll go back to the drawing board and figure out another one, and he knows our vulnerabilities, right? We're all different. So, when Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, easy to remember. Anyway, flee something and pursue something else. So I want to ask you, what are you fleeing in your life? Well, he told Timothy, flee the evil desires of youth. I don't know what those were for him. I got some ideas. I work with young people. I know what some of them have to flee. But even older guys have to flee. I flee when I go to a bookstore, and we don't have them anymore. They're used to have borders in Kona, they closed it, but there's certain aisles, it's like, you know what? I'm not even going down that aisle.
That's right.
I could be, there's some darkness there. I could be tempted just out of curiosity, and I have a strategy, and my strategy is not even, I'm not even going there. So I ask my young friends that I've been trying to encourage, do you know where you're vulnerable, where the enemy can take you out? Secondly, do you have a strategy for protection? Have you done something practical? So some of my friends, when they're weak, when they're lonely, isolated, tired, they're vulnerable. Don't let that happen. Get with some, you know what I mean? Find the antidote. Have a strategy for protection in the areas. You know, do you know what you have to flee? Keep defensive. Keep that sort of the shield of faith. You know, you don't want to be, the devil would like to take you out, and he has taken some out, but I don't want him taking me out, but I know I'm vulnerable. Do what you have. One of my strategies is to invite some people into my life to challenge me, my relationships and my priorities. And my wife is amazing. I don't even have to ask her. It just comes, you know. What about this? Thank you. I needed that. Wow. I needed that perspective. Thank you. I just don't know how single people do it. I mean, I know God calls people to be single. I'd be that. I just can't imagine being single. I'd be so bad, I think. Thankfully, together, somehow it works. But know where you're vulnerable. Have a strategy for protection so the enemy can't take you out. One friend of mine said, Jim, I've struggled for years with the internet porn. And he said, it seems like when I start smoking, I start drinking too much. I've been an alcoholic since I was a kid. He had been. And it's all linked to me. And I said, well, Sunno, he's a Korean man. I said, Sunno, you got to have some strategies. Let's talk about this. And we talked about it. And he's now walking in amazing victory. I just saw him. And I helped marry his wife a few years back. And just met his first daughter, his first little baby. In Kansas City, where he lives, and it's like he is such a man of God, but he could have been taken out. We are vulnerable. Have a strategy for protection. And so flee and then pursue. What does pursue mean? Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. I think we're all wanting to do that. Yeah. We're wanting to step up our game. I sure do.
Yeah.
But here's the kicker. With those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. So I ask my young friends, who have you invited into your life to walk with you closely to help you pursue these things? And the ones who are moving on and triumphant, can give me some names. They say, well, it's these. And I've learned in my life recently that the more I'm investing in others and I'm running closely with others and I'm not try to do things solo, the more the Holy Spirit comes and begins to accelerate my own growth, even though that's not my goal. My goal is to help them be successful. It comes back and gives me. And I think we have lived isolated solo Christianity too long.
Right.
So who are you running after God with? Well, I go to church. There's some people there I see once. Yeah, oh, that's amazing. But other than that, do you gather? Do you have a few people in your life? Do you call up and say, pray for me?
Yeah.
I don't know how you do it, but there's ways you got to do this. So about maybe 2 years ago, a young friend and his wife, maybe, but the young friend came, he's a surfer, musician kind of guy, said, Jim, my wife and I are fighting a little bit. I want to raise the bar. Would you meet with a few of us young guys? And I said, yeah, about that. So we'd be there 7 to 8 Monday mornings. They're about 8, 9 of them. They're all young guys. And I sort of facilitated. I didn't give teaching. I just said, you know, what's anything good happened this week? And usually, at least someone had a praise report. And anyone challenged? Anyone need some prayer? And usually, one or two. And they get praying and prophesying one for another. And the Spirit of God began to flow. And I'm thinking, I'm not doing anything. I'm just sort of gathering them, it's kind of fun, and God's breaking through. And one day it was 8 o'clock. I said, "Oh, it's time to go, you guys." And they said, "Jim, we want to pray for you." It's like, "Well, thank you, but another day. It's not about me." And they said, "No, we got to pray for you." And they got in my face. And one guy said, "We need your gift." And he's just exhorting me. And it's like, "Okay, I hear you, David." And then another friend of mine,
you can tell when God's going to do something with him because he gets this screwed up look on his face. Here it comes. There. So, and Daniel said, Jim, I just had a picture of you that the enemy has cut out of your tongue. And immediately I realized that that was a word of something from God. And I realized I had been invited to go in Australia and speak at some deal, and a friend of mine, he said, Jim, you're probably not the best to have. Maybe you shouldn't do it. I canceled. I chose to stay in my comfort zone. And it was the Holy Spirit was saying, that was an attack against my tongue. And I just, what do you do? Well, I know what I did right then. I just repented. And I said, God, I repent for receiving that word from my friend and holding back, and I'm not going to do that again. And I ask you to give me 10 more invitations in place of that one I turned down. Would you do that, God? I will step up. I will be faithful. I will do this, even though it's not easy for me. It was real. God's working me through my friends. It's like, goodness, it's amazing. And then a few weeks later, I'm somewhere, and two guys are coming down the hill. They're just coming for me, and it's like, boy, I'm being ambushed. What's going on? And they say, we were just praying. God showed us that we're running a leadership deal in the Philippines, and God spoke to us. We're going to ask you to come and speak. And it's like, I just asked for 10 invitations. I think I better consider this, I pray. Had to raise the money. But anyway, I went, and God came down, and it moved me to a new level. Now, what am I saying? I'm learning in my little short life that the times that I'm accelerating my own growth is when I'm running along with those who call on God in pure heart. And I recommend it to you to figure out how to do it in your life, whatever stage you're in, whatever age you are. If you're going to university, don't just get a degree, but gather a few people and begin to pray for the university and build up one another and create community and get it. See people saved and renewed, walking with Jesus, and get your degree at the same time. Why not? I had one friend who did that in England. He went to Sheffield University. His parents said, you've got to do this. And he got ahead of time with the Lord. He began gathering people. And by the time he graduated, he led and created 41 small groups. He had a name for it. Where people were being discipled and saved. Prayer was going on that secular campus. And he got his degree. And why wait until after? God in you can do something now. Okay, flee and pursue. Keep perspective. We did that. Defense off. Okay. Wholeheartedness. Here's another key. Numbers chapter 14. I just want to give a shout out here to Caleb and Joshua. They're two of my heroes. But listen to this verse. You know that 12 spies went in. They all saw the same thing, same God, same everything, but two different responses. Basically, 10 of them said, well, yeah, the land's good, but we seem like grasshoppers. We. We can't do it. Two of them saw God. And they said, yeah, there's some challenges, but the bigger they are, the harder they fall. That's my paraphrase. But anyway, God can bring us in. Yeah, God can do it. God, let's... And they begin to murmur, and they tore their clothes. I'd like to see the YouTube of that one. I don't know if it's out there yet, but you probably don't want to see it. I don't know. It was an expression of shock. They were like, we are not putting up with this unbelief, because the bottom line that drives your life or mine is not how much education we have or how tall we are. It's fear or unbelief. You're either moving in one, fear and unbelief, or in faith in God. And what's amazing is Caleb and Joshua said, we can do this. And God finally got so angry, he judged that generation. He limited, for 40 years, they were held up on a detour. You know, it's like summer driving in Colorado, the detours, you know? Sorry, I should have said that. Incredible. It happens, you know what I mean? It's like, God is on detour. He's being held up because of the pride and belief in his people. A whole generation had to die before he said, no, we're ready to begin your life. I don't want, on my watch, to hold back God. Somehow, I just don't want that to be a part of my life story. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. So Caleb and Joshua said, we can go in, and God said, the whole generation are going to die, except those two. It's a miracle. Two old guys living, everyone else dying. It's like, huh, what happened today? They come home, you know. Why? What happened today? Oh, 80 more died. God, well, not going anywhere, but 80 more. They, for 40 years. But finally, God said, now's the time. They're older, but they're there. But, this is Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. Because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land that he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. He's going to get an inheritance. Why? Because 40 years before, he had a different spirit. Not one of you shall enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb and Joshua. God's exceptions. I want to be like that.
Amen.
So, a key is rejecting unbelief and fear wherever it is, and choosing faith. And as when you do that, you know what God does? He begins to allot inheritances. 45 years earlier, he gave Caleb the inheritance he asked for in the hill country. 45 years later, he says, I want that. And Joshua says, it's yours. You can have it. What was the inheritance of Joshua? He got to be leader of the people of God for that whole generation. He got to lead everyone into their inheritance.
Wow.
And Judy and I are in a challenge where we're believing God's going to provide a home for us. And we've never had one. We live in ships, all kinds of places, but never had a place. And I'm feeling like, what's wrong with us? Don't we have enough faith? Did God forsake us? I'm turning 60, still don't have a place. I want Judy to stop moving, you know. I didn't move a lot. And I was reading about Joshua. And when the 2.5 tribes and that tribe and the Levites, everyone got their inheritance, at the very end of the story, they say, now, what do you want? He says, I want that hill. I want that city over there. He got his inheritance. But last, I'm thinking, I'm going to get one. I don't care if it's last. God's going to do it somehow before I die. Hopefully sooner rather than later. Wholeheartedness. That's just such a huge thing. Here's another thing. A key to moving in victory is identifying strongholds and winning with them. Actively, not passively. In other words, when God said to Israel, drive out all those tribes, if you don't, they're going to be thorns in your sides, pricks in your eyes, they're going to come back to get you. But I see people that I'm not willing to utterly drive out. I tell you, that Jerry Sandusky case, you know, you've been reading the football, basketball coach, Penn State, whatever. He had some issues, I guess. It's apparent. Now, I don't know if he's Christian or not. I don't know that much about it. But you know what? I think in his life, he just allowed some little things to remain. God in control of it. I'll just keep doing this on the side. And I don't know what it was. And now, what's being blessed? You know, it'll come back to get you, is what God was saying. And if he's saying there's fear, there's passivity, whatever, stand up and root those things out, because if you just think, I'm okay, I'll just let this thing, it's okay, I'm in charge. No. It will come back and get you. What's interesting is one of the accounts of Saul's death, he meets this guy and he says, please, I'm almost dead. Kill me. You know who it was that killed Saul? It was an Amalekite. Wasn't that what God told Saul, his first command, go and utterly destroy those people? And he'd done that? I just think it's ironic that he got killed at the end by someone that some of his unfinished business. When God says, utterly destroy something, I would take that serious, whatever it takes. One of the things that I'm embarrassed to say was just a few years ago I began to see this, was passivity in my life. My temperament is not real. I'm laid back. Right? I can't change that. No, I can't. But in the spirit, I was. Here's the deal. There is a difference between selfish ambition in getting a role from God and being active in serving in ministry. And I get confused with you, and I'm sitting at home saying, I wish the phone would ring. I know I've got God stuff for people, but the phone's not ringing. A few of my young friends were in a counseling course there in Kona. And that's not my, like, I'm always the counseling guy. But I'm stirred and I just, just thought, I want to come in the room and just encourage and bless and give a word and do something. You know, and they're never going to invite me because I'm not known. Is it wrong for me to go and invite myself? Some would say, yeah, that's selfish ambition. It's wrong. I'm thinking, no, it's not about me. You don't care less about me. I want to activate something. So I meet the leader and I say, can I come in? You have half an hour, an hour? And next meeting, I come in, I give him a word about Lazarus, you know, that Jesus raised him, he came out, but he was bound, and Jesus said, you unwrap him and let him go. And I think there's a harvest coming, people are going to come raised but bound, and we need to be able to unleash them into their fullness. Sometimes God doesn't do it all himself. He could. Sometimes he lets us participate. Anyway, so I give this word, and I go back, and I'm thinking, that school's been here the last 10 years. I could have been doing this for 10 years. I was just waiting. I was passive. I'm not going to be passive anymore. I'm going to get in people's faces. I'm going to start inviting. I'm going to step up my game. Because it's not selfish. If it was about me, I want to be seen, then of course that's wrong. That was a huge thing. That was a stronghold. And I've been going after it. And my life has been changed these last years. And I was thinking, I wish I knew that when I was 30. When I was 25. I can tell you, I can tell some of my friends, whatever is in your life that the Holy Spirit begins to identify, go after it, root it out, because there is more that God wants to bring through us. That's, of course, a whole other teaching. We're doing that at Circuit Riders. We're going through a whole bunch of things with all these young people saying, let's stand up against this now. Let's be active. Let's move on. Let's evangelize. Let's teach. Let's activate ministries. David was... He waited till the time came that God made him leader, but he was not passive in terms of doing the right thing. In fact, when Abigail met him, she said, you've been leading Israel even when Saul was king. You were leading. You didn't have the title, but you were doing the work. And we see that. And that's why eventually the native came. Okay, that's a little thought. Learn to please God. We already mentioned that. Paul says something very interesting. He said, if I were still pleasing men, I would not be qualified to be a soldier of God. Paul was a man pleaser? Yeah. He said, if I still was like I used to be now, what did that mean? He was probably living for the attention of the chief priests and whatever. Why do you go and kill people? You know, I don't know if he enjoyed that, but I think he enjoyed the affirmation. He was living to please man, and he got set free of that, and he became... That's another key. Just Jesus, whatever pleases you, that's what I want. I just want to know that I'm pleasing you. I don't care what anyone thinks. They may like it. They may not like it. It does not matter. I want to live. I will not live for pleasing people. Which was what Saul did when he got in trouble, right? He saved the animals. You know, he was thinking barbecue. I wanted to please. He said that. I wanted to please the people. It's like, you cannot be a servant of God if that is your bottom line. And God says, I'm going to find a better man who will do everything that's in my heart. His name is David. And excuse me, your office is gone. It's over that issue. So if you're going to be involved in any leadership in the body of Christ, you've got to fear God. Learn to influence, initiate, live beyond reproach. Honor your parents. We'll just finish up here quick. Honor not only natural parents, but I believe spiritual parents. It is the blessing may be on you. There's a place, there's a culture of honor that God wants us to restore. It's not idol worship or weirdness, but it's honoring those who have given life in some way. And that's a whole big teaching. But that is a key. I just remember going to my dad when he was getting older. It was awkward a little bit. Dad, would you lay hands and pray for Judy and I? We want your blessing. Yeah. His teeth weren't in, and I couldn't hear enough what he was saying, but his heart was, oh God, give them room. God, that's so important. There's something in that, actually. It's really huge. And that's a whole teaching, but I think you probably know all that. It's a big deal to God. Another little key, learn who you're assigned to serve. You say, well, that's the pastor's job, I'm just church. No. Pastor's job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And I can see this equipment going on here all the time. I see see that. It's an amazing place to be. And why do I say that? Because here's what I've come to in my life. I have a list, a little, it's not a black book, it's just, I have a list of names of young people maybe that I know I'm assigned to. For some it's a season, for some it's long term. And I call them, I get in their faces. So there's a young man from Finland. I was thinking this morning I need to write, share about a relationship. I need to warn him on that. I'm going to be faithful to that guy because I'm believing that he will move into his destiny. Well, how do I know that? I can't really explain it. Except when I read Jesus' prayer in John 17, which is, of course, an amazing prayer. It's really the Lord's prayer.
Yeah.
In that sense. I've never heard anyone teach on this, but I submit this to you. It's in the Bible four times. It says this phrase, I pray for those whom you gave me. You gave them to me. Those four times here that phrase is repeated. So I surmise, since we're sent as God sent Jesus, so send I you, he said. How did Jesus go? How did he know how to pick those 12? Well, he gathered, he washed, he prayed, and finally he gave himself. There were three he especially gave himself to, you know, Peter, James, and John. He wasn't favorites. He was the deal with impartiality. But in leadership, he poured himself into those people because they took up the torch. And then there were the 12. And I just realized, I just encourage you to think about that. Are there people God assigns you as you disciple others that for a season you pray for, you believe in, you walk with, you gather, you do something? That just makes life easy for me because there's so many people out there. How do you know?
That's right.
But I believe God will, by His Spirit, show us that there are some that we should put on our thrones. We should believe in, give into their lives. I've just found so much joy in doing that. Just a little key I wanted to pass on to you. Maybe the final little key here, and then we'll finish. Live beyond reproach. And this whole area of leadership used to be such a mystery. You know, am I a leader? Yeah, sometimes I feel, I don't. Someone tell me what to do. I'm not a natural leader. I think that's not the right question. I think the question is, who do you influence? How do you initiate? I don't know who initiated the tamale stuff this morning, the feeding and inviting. That's amazing. Someone, how did that happen? Did Mark come out of the prayer closet and say, God showed me that you're to do that? I don't think so. God could do that. I think someone just got this idea and said, you know, I'd like to do this. This could be a blessing. And look, it's happening. I don't know the story. I wasn't here. But I see someone initiated something, right? I think we're all meant to initiate. And if you're a man and you want to get married, you are to be a servant leader in your home. Buck stops here. Now, Judy, to be honest, my wife is an amazing leader. She plans. She makes me insecure sometimes because she's so good at leading. And I just, she's saying, Jim, what do we want to do next year for Christmas? And it's like, I don't know. I don't even know what we want to do this weekend. Let's wake up and see what the weather is. To be honest, I've said to God, I really believe you called me to marry her, but help me know how to lead her because she's a leader. How do you lead a leader? I got to step up. So here's what I've learned. I don't have to have all the answers, but I have to initiate a few things. So every once in a while, I've learned this. I said, Judy, let's make our calendar. We have to go to Starbucks for her. I don't understand. I can do it at home, but she has to go to Starbucks. Okay, it works. Just one of those things. So, and I'll say, we need to pray. Let's bring our calendar. Let's look through the next 6 to 12 months, you know. And I'll say, no, let's talk about Christmas. It's months away, but, you know, our kids are there. What do you think? And I lead by asking questions. And then she'll say what she thinks, and I'll think about it, and I'll say, no, what about this? I'll challenge something, and, pray. We'll look, we'll come together again, and we'll make our plans, sensing there's unity in how we do it. How do you get to unity? Well, you got to start with a conversation or a prayer or something, and hear from one another. But the key was, if I don't initiate it, she probably will, and she might resent me because I didn't. And so I've learned in little things like that to step up my game, try to think future, try to be future oriented, even though I'm naturally, you know, I just like today, but what's the future? I've learned that you can actually train yourself to think of and pray for the future. What's coming? How do we get ready for it? Translate it into today. I've learned to step out of my comfort zone and invite people and gather. I think gathering is one of the things leaders do. Jesus said, I'm going to gather. He gathered the 12. God shows up. Why is that important? God shows up and you gather in a way he doesn't on your own. Now, you have your own time with God. I mean, yeah, obviously. But when we come together, the Spirit of God comes, whether it's a conference or a group of five guys at a coffee house just doing life together once a week, praying for one another. There is something in that, and I just think we should train young people how to gather. In fact, this week my assignment is to write and give a teaching on how to gather small groups and what do you, you know, what's the up, in, and out. There's different ways you can say it, but how does God show up when you gather? And we don't wait for a building on a Sunday morning, but even beyond that, we pull people together, pray for one another, disciple one another. How does that work? Mm-hmm. Through normal people, not through PhDs or MDivs or pastor guys, whatever. But just through ordinary people. So I got to do that maybe tomorrow. Give teaching and supervising on that. But I've learned God, you know, leadership is not an option. It's influence. You don't have to feel like a leader. You just have to care for people and find ways to serve and initiate something. Just do something. Yeah, I mean, stories about that, but that's maybe that's a little key that would be helpful to you. Well, we could talk more and more, but we've got probably shared enough with you. Bring us to a conclusion this morning. I just want to say, though, that you are sitting on an atomic bomb of God. Mm-hmm. Wow. Just the people in this room, as you're in alignment with the will and purposes of God, denying yourself and dying self-focus and saying, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to live for Jesus, I'm going to live for others, I'm going to not live for the flesh today. But as you line up and figure out life together, the impact you can have out of this place, here and globally, is beyond anything you can see. I just want to say it's such a delight, the sense of pleasure of God, the joy of God, the sense of family. Don't ever lose family. Don't ever become corporate, you know, and whatever that is. In our mission, God's saying, just be family. So we are actively trying to get rid of any titles or, I mean, you do have to have some organization and more, you know, mentioning and all that stuff. But that doesn't really bring you anywhere. That just serves.
That's right.
But true leadership is when we walk together in love, so we get each other's faces. You just raise the bar and you walk together and release every gift. No matter how different that gift is. And you walk with those that are different than yourselves. And you make Jesus first. And then you do the one another's in the New Testament. And that's a whole interesting study. Greet one another. Pray with one another. Some people, you just bear with. That's one of those in my life. It's like, I wish I could change them. But God's saying, just bear with them. They're awkward. They're unusual. But you may be awkward too to some. Just love them. And then outward focus. So up in and out, outward, pray for the city, for the lost, the broken, find ways to reach out, go out of your comfort zone, give words of knowledge on the streets, not wait till a church meeting, but take it out. Yeah. And Starbucks at the waitress, give a word from the Lord to whoever the person is and see what God does. Let's activate, let's move forward, let's see God just grow and be glorified in our midst. Thank you for inviting me. I had so many things that I'd love to share with you, but I just wanted to inspire you a little bit, share some of those keys that I've learned in my little life, and just say thank you for being the people of God. Thank you for bringing joy to the Father, as obviously. Thank you for learning to receive His love. Never get tired of receiving His love. Never think of yourself as slaves or servants. First of all, I call you, Jesus said, my friends, and I share my secrets with those who fear me, and those who love me. And I believe this is a company that are called to walk in that and to live that out. So huge blessings. I'm thanking Mark and Abby for having me come back over to you.